Good morning, and let me extend my welcome to that of Greg. It's great to have you here, especially if you're visiting or returning for a visit. It's great to be with you on this Christmas week and to prepare ourselves for the enormity of what Christmas represents. So let me pray in light of the song we've just sung, which is a great introduction to what we'll be looking at today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great mystery that is Jesus, God with us. Thank you that he is the Lord of eternity and of infinity, and yet he came and was born and dwelt amongst us. We praise you for this meekness and majesty, this mystery that you have shown to us, and that we can remember and reflect on this Christmas time. And we ask that you would help each one of us to be caught up in the wonder of all that Christmas really means as we start thinking about it this morning from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, as each Christmas comes along, I tend to think how different Christmas today is from the first Christmas when Jesus was born. All that comes with Christmas now, it seems such a far cry, doesn't it? So removed from how the whole thing started in the first place. We probably hear that and feel that ourselves from time to time, and we might wish it were otherwise. We might hope that each year that it'll be different, but it's actually pretty hard. You might even say impossible to celebrate it in the exact same way as it was back then. But there are some things that we can do to help us get back to the real meaning, back to the heart of Christmas in the midst of all that's going on. Coming to church helps. Reading and hearing the Christmas story again from the Bible, that helps. Singing the carols, as we'll be doing tonight, that's also good for us. It all helps to reorient ourselves to what Christmas is really about. This morning, all I really want to do is to focus on the aspect of the humility of the first Christmas, how humble the whole thing was, and to have that inform and shape and perhaps even correct the pride that we so often struggle with, not just at Christmas time, but all year round. We're going to look at a short part from that book of Daniel and the reading from chapter 4 in just a moment and consider this theme, the topic of pride and humility. But first, I'd like to set the scene by reading from the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd like to turn with me there, it's in the New Testament. There's Matthew and then Mark and then there's Luke. So keep something stuck in Daniel chapter 4 that Greg read for us earlier. But turn with me now to Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 46. This is Mary's song that she said or sang after she hears that most unexpected of news from the angel. And as we read it, get a feel for the humility of it all. You won't be able to miss it. Luke 1 from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary's song, it just drips with humility, doesn't it? She praises God and rejoices in him because he's mindful of her. Humble, small, little her. God is the Mighty One who has done great things for her, not her, the Mighty One, doing great things for God or for others. And the proud, well, those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, verse 51, God scatters. There's a real contrast, a real difference in these verses here, isn't there? God brings down rulers, but lifts up the humble. God fills the hungry with good things, but sends the rich away empty-handed. So with that in mind, the humility of Mary and the humble nature of that very first Christmas, and really of this whole Christmas theme, turn with me now to Daniel chapter 4. So back, if you hit your middle of your Bibles, you'll probably get Isaiah or something like that. So come back towards the New Testament, you've got Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then you get to Daniel. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 4 because we get at least at first the very opposite of what we saw in Mary and the first Christmas, in the thinking and the behaviour and the actions of King Nebuchadnezzar. We see the pride that stands in stark contrast with the humility that surrounds Christmas. We see the pride that we so often struggle with as well. The book of Daniel, it said, in the time of the exile, when God's people were removed from the promised land by the Babylonians, they were the superpower of the day. God's people, they'd been given the land by God after he'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But now, because of their sin, their rejection of him, they are removed from the land, exiled, taken away from the land. And Daniel chapter 4, it focuses on one of the Babylonian kings, King Nebuchadnezzar. And it tells us of an event, an experience that God brought him through. You get his dream, first of all. We read that earlier. And then we get Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream. Greg read that for us as well. And finally, we get the fulfillment of the dream. The dream actually comes about. And that's what I want us to look at and consider this morning. Have a look, first of all, Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. And we'll see the expression of pride. The expression of pride. What pride looks like. Daniel chapter 4 from verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Can you see and hear the expression of pride there in verse 30? What pride looks like. In fact, I reckon you'd struggle to get a better, a clearer, a more incisive expression of what pride actually is. If you can think of another one, come and let me know of it afterwards. Nebuchadnezzar, he looks around about him and he declares, "All of this, it has come about by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Can you see and hear what pride looks like and what it sounds like, the heart of it, the expression of it? How do things come about? How are achievements attained? By my mighty power. And why do they come about? What's the reason and the purpose, the goal? For the glory of my majesty. Life is by me and for me. And while none of our backyards consist of anything like the gardens of Babylon, and while none of the fences around our homes are anything like the city walls of Babylon, the walls that stretch for 8 kilometres and that you could do a U-turn with a four-horse chariot on top of, while none of us have our names stamped on the bricks used to make our houses, at least as far as I'm aware, nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar's battle with pride, it's our battle, isn't it? The way it gets expressed here, that's how it is for us. That's what goes on for us too. Maybe it's not always vocalised. Maybe we don't quite say things like this. Maybe it's not always so obvious to others, but inside, in the secret corners of our hearts and minds, this is what goes on for us, isn't it? How do things come about? How are achievements attained? How do we explain those things academically with our studies? In the workplace with successes there? In the home with the kids or the grandkids? Even things connected to church? By my mighty power. And why do those things come about? What's the reason and the purpose, the goal for our results, our successes, our state of existence? For the glory of my majesty. By me and for me. Isn't that the way we so easily slip into thinking and believing and living at times? You see, Nebuchadnezzar's struggle with pride, it's our struggle, isn't it? His expression of pride, it's our expression. It's what our pride looks like too, even if we do a good job of covering it up sometimes. The problem with pride, of course, is the sheer insanity of it all. It's what pride does to us. It moves us further and further away from reality and deeper into unreality. And we see the effects of pride, a picture of what we become in Nebuchadnezzar's experience. Have a look from verse 31. See what happens here. Verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Admittedly, Nebuchadnezzar's experience is pretty extreme. Thankfully, I don't think we need to go through something quite like that. But notice the movement away from being who he really is, who he's made to be, the reality. A man made in the image of God to being more animal-like, more like the creatures than the human, the person that he truly is. Living like the wild animals, eating grass like the cattle, parts of his body, his nails and his hair, possessing animal-like characteristics, so that he looks more part animal than human. You see, pride, it moves us further and further away from reality and deeper into unreality. See how Nebuchadnezzar expresses his return, his recovery, middle of verse 34. My sanity was restored, he says. And again, beginning of verse 36, my sanity was restored. So that's the problem with our problem with pride. It's what it does to us, the effect that it has on us. That whole by me, for me dynamic of living, that way of living life, it's a movement away from reality and towards unreality. Because it's a denial of the reality that we are people made by a creator God. That ultimately whatever we are and whatever we're able to do is from him to start with. And it is for him in the end. We can't claim any credit that doesn't also and at the same time acknowledge the ultimate source and origin. We can't claim any credit and glory when ultimately the glory is due finally to another. How do things come about? How are achievements attained? How do we explain those things? In the end, it's not. It can't be by my mighty power. By me. Not when there's a creator God who is above us and over us and who made us who we are and what we are in the first place. That's the insanity of pride. That's what pride, by me, does to us. It moves us away from the reality and into unreality. It takes us away from the things the way things actually are and into the realm of fantasy. It makes us less than who and what we truly are. Why do things come about? What's the reason and the purpose and the goal for our results, our successes, our state of existence? In the end, it's not. It can't be for the glory of my majesty, for me. Not when there's a creator God who is above us and over us and who made us who we are and what we are. For him and for his glory. That's the insanity of pride, isn't it? That's what pride does to us. It moves us away from reality and towards unreality. It takes us away from the way things actually are and into the realm of fantasy. It makes us less than who and what we truly are. Which of course raises the burning question, doesn't it? What hope is there? We've seen and heard the expression of pride in Nebuchadnezzar and I hope also felt the sting of our own pride, our own by me, for me way of living. We've seen the insanity of pride in Nebuchadnezzar and had cause to think through the ways in which pride moves us away from reality and into unreality as well. So the question really is, what hope is there? What's the cure? Look with me at verse 37, the curing of pride. Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Notice how Nebuchadnezzar's whole outlook has been completely reoriented and turned around, as in his humble state he turns his eyes off himself and he raises his eyes towards heaven. From all this coming by my mighty power and being for the glory of my majesty, to now praising and exalting and glorifying the King, not himself the King, the true King, the King of heaven, the one true God. You see, our only hope when it comes to the curing of pride, this deep-seated sickness that we all suffer from, and suffer from, I think, more than we realise, our hope for a cure, it's not in ourselves. We're just constant and mass producers of pride. We just keep coming out with more and more of it, and we can't plug the flow from our side. Our only hope is in those last few words of verse 37, and the one about whom they speak. And those who walk in pride, they are able to humble themselves. No, that's not what it says, is it? Have a look at what it says. And those who walk in pride, he, that is the King of heaven, he is able to humble. See, our hope, it doesn't lie in our own ability, does it? Our being able. There is no by me, for me here. Our hope for a cure, it lies in God. The God who is able. The God who is able to humble those, that is you and me, those who walk in pride. Which of course makes the Christmas message such a remarkable one, doesn't it? The sheer humility, the humbleness of that very first Christmas. Mary's song points us in that direction, doesn't it? It sets the scene, it prepares the way with its talk, its lyrics, of the God who has been mindful of this humble servant, this mighty one doing great things for her, little her, this God who scatters the proud, who brings down rulers and sends the rich away empty-handed, who fills the hungry with good things and who lifts up the humble. Mary's song pointing us to setting the scene, preparing the way for the arrival of the God who humbles himself in the most remarkable of ways. because he is the one who, in fact, the only one who could say and could do things by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty, and actually be expressing reality rather than unreality, the way things are and the way things should be. That's how the book of Colossians describes Jesus, the one we remember and celebrate this Christmas. Colossians chapter 1, "For by him were all things created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created." And listen to this, in light of what we saw with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, and in light of what we are like with our pride, speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1, "All things were created by him and for him." That's the truth. That's the reality right there. It's all by him and for him. The Christmas message is that the one who is like that, with that kind of power and glory, all things created by him and for him, the one who, as Nebuchadnezzar said, for whom all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, he enters our world, restricting his power and veiling his glory. This Most High spoken of by Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty one whom Mary sings about, he is born, becomes human. The King of heaven comes to earth as a baby. That'd be humility enough, wouldn't it? Yet even then he is born not just under the shadow of a stable, but also under the shadow of suspicions of illegitimacy, born of a virgin. If, as is likely, his bed was a feeding trough, he willingly was born and lived amongst the animals, who then lives a life of complete obedience and perfect humility, to the point where he is misunderstood and mistreated, despised and rejected, all the way to the shame and humility of the cross. Even death on a cross. So this Christmas, will you with me seek to reflect at least this aspect of that very first Christmas? This part of the heart of Christmas, a heart of humility rather than a heart of pride. And seek to have for yourself not just a merry or a happy little Christmas, but to have yourself a humble little Christmas. Not by me and for me, but by him and for him. Thanking God for his ultimate expression, not of pride like Nebuchadnezzar, but of humility in Jesus' birth and his life and his death. God doing what seems to us to be the insane, so that he might bring about the cure that we all so desperately need, humbling those who walk in pride. Let's pray and thank God that we have a God like that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth of Christmas that shows your spectacular humility, that Jesus, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, dwells with us, takes on humanity. We thank you for the sheer humility of the Christmas message and the hope that it represents for us and our pride, as Jesus is born, lives in humility and dies in humility, so that our pride might be conquered and that we might live as you intended us to live, by you and for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.